Last week I began to introduce the concepts of growing in grace and using the four different types of covenant that are in the Word of God. And we're still stuck on servanthood this morning. Last week I dealt with some of the things that cause people to become bad servants. And how many know all of it was in the soul? It wasn't in the spirit, it was in the soul. It was things like fear, unforgiveness. And this morning I want to deal with another one that we're going to deal, and both Judah and the church need to deal with it. How many know that there's something called balance in the body? Balance. One of the things that I want biblical life to be known for above everything else is balance. And as people get into the Hebraic heritage, it seems like everybody's either all or nothing. Have you ever noticed that? One of the things when you get a proper theological education, you understand things like research and being able to filter out. How many know that you always need to learn how to eat the straw and spit out the sticks? And both within rabbinical Judaism and standard Christian theological writings, there are a whole bunch of sticks and probably a lot of rocks that you got to spit out and get rid of. And one of the things that has concerned me in the Hebraic heritage movement or the Messianic movement is they reject everything Christian, and so that everything that you pick up in rabbinical Judaism is perfect. Somehow or another, it's holy. There are several things that we need to understand. First of all, rabbinical Judaism did not exist in the day of Jesus. It did not exist. There was Judaism that was made up of three segments. First century Judaism had Pharisees, Sadducees, and scribes. The one you can add to fourth, the Essenes, out in the desert. And they believed that in their differences within Judaism, their differences kind of kept the balance. They kept pushing. Even within Phariseeism, you had two schools, the school of Shammai, the school of Hillel. Modern-day rabbinical Judaism was developed in the 2nd and the 3rd century, and primarily it was out of those that had survived. How many know the Sadducees did not survive 70 A.D. and 125 A.D.? They did not survive the 1st and 2nd revolt of Israel against Rome. They didn't survive. In fact, the school of Shammai pretty well lost out. And so a lot of the checks and balances are gone, and the school of Hillel kind of won. And what's interesting is that even what we see in rabbinical Judaism today that developed out of the school of Hillel really doesn't represent, in my opinion, the school of Hillel anymore. Because if they did, they would agree with the Apostle Paul, who was trained by the great-grandson of Hillel. I mean, how many know that's pretty good lineage right there? And so when we start grabbing all these things, and I speak as one who has studied, I have read the entire Babylonian Talmud. I have not found yet the Jerusalem Talmud for me to purchase to read through. I've read through the Mishnah. I have read through Maimonides, Rambam, Rashi. I mean, just a whole bunch of different ones, including some modern-day ones, scholars. Like Rabbi Hoffman, who was the editor of My People's Prayer Book. It's about 15 volumes now. One of the interesting things, when we look back at Jesus' day, when we look at it, we begin to see the development of what is modern-day Talmud. That you had all these traditions of men being developed. And one of the things that Rabbi Hoffman said back in those days, that 80% of the rabbis were illiterate. How many know they didn't have American schools like we do all over the place today? And only those that were better off in society, the aristocrats within society, like Paul's family was very wealthy, knew how to read and write. So they're the only ones that actually go back and open up Torah. And so a lot of the traditions of Talmud is Rabbi so-and-so in the place of Rabbi so-and-so in the place of Rabbi so-and-so. Did you ever read that? You know, when you read the Talmud, you know, Rabbi so-and-so, Rabbi so-and-so, like you go back four or five, well, you're going back four or five generations of what four or five generations ago this one rabbi said. And it originated, in the most part, because in Jesus' day, since most of them were illiterate, they couldn't open up and read the Torah, that they just had to simply go what their rabbi that taught them said, not even knowing where it came from. And now we can't really get hard on the Jews today because most of the church is exactly the same way. None of them go back to the book. They go back to this is what Calvin taught, this is what Wesley taught, this is what Arminius taught, this is what Copeland taught, or whatever. We go back to all of these and we never go back to the Word of God. There seems to be a tendency that we want to point back to a man to say this is where it originated. And since we have that tendency, why don't we simply point back to Jesus, the man who was God come in the flesh, and say this is what this man said, and He came from heaven, and He was Almighty God in the flesh. That's one of the reasons why in this series I have been dealing so much with the parables of Jesus. Now if you have your Bibles, I want to go to Matthew chapter 21, starting with verse 33. This is a little bit of a long reading, but I think it's crucial to understand a balanced approach to Hebraic heritage. Hear another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about and dressed and dug and digged a wine press in it and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen and went into a far country. And when the time of fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that he might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandmen took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. And again he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. But last of all he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir, come let us kill him and let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught them and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. And when the Lord thereof of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? Then they said unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which will rend him the fruit in their season. And Jesus said unto him, did he not read in the scripture, the stone which the builders rejected, the same is the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation or to an ethnic group, ethnos in the Greek, bringing forth fruit thereof. And whosoever shall fall upon the stone shall be broken, but to whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. And then the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parable, and they perceived that he spake of the Gentiles. Is that what it says? He spake of them. He spake of them. The ones that were running back and reading all their literature and not filtering any of it, he spoke of them. Because they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude because they took him for a prophet. Now here Jesus is teaching a parable, and he said, can I give you an interpretation key for this parable? The vineyard is the nation of Israel. God established the nation of Israel. The hedge, he dug around it, he built a hedge around the vineyard. The hedge is the Torah. How many know that when you live Torah, it builds the hedge of protection of God around you? That's where a lot of Christians always say, I'm under the blood, I'm under the blood. And their lives are falling apart. It's because they're not living anything to build a hedge of protection around them. He built a wine press. The fruit that they were to produce, God was to receive. He was to receive praise from the nations. They were to go out and convert the nations. A tower, how many know the Bible says that a watchman is placed upon the tower to watch over the vineyard, to give a cry out when the enemy. And that talks about the prophets. God did everything He could to make sure that this vineyard produced fruit, and the only variable was the husbandmen. Those that were supposed to go in there were supposed to keep the vineyard. What they did, they decided to set up their own kingdom. Can you see that? He sent His servants. Well, who are the ones that they killed and they stoned? He sent His servants, the prophets. How many love reading the book of Isaiah? I mean, Isaiah was bold. Now, he came from an aristocratic family of the tribe of Judah. And so, I mean, he can say things like, If you don't keep the Sabbath, I'm closing the gates of the city. If you produce commerce, I'm going to kill you. But he was if you were a nobody in Israel trying to do that, they wouldn't have paid attention, but he was of the royal family. But yet the reward he had for things like, unto us a son is given, and the kingdom shall be upon his shoulders. The end of his life, they stuck him in a log and sawed him in half. And yet he's one of the most esteemed prophets of Israel. Every time God would send to either to receive fruit or to correct the vineyard, they killed the prophets. Isn't that one of the things Jesus says? He wept over Israel, and he looked over and said, I would have gathered you like chicks under the wings of a mother hen, but you killed my prophets. You killed those that I sent to you. This is what he's talking about here. And the husbandmen are the people of God. The owner is God Almighty. One of the things that Jesus preached, what was the first thing that Jesus preached? Well, I'm getting ahead of myself here. How many know that there are four levels of Hebraic interpretation of Scripture? The acronym is Parades, which is Hebrew for paradise. That when you interpret the Word of God properly, it creates a garden of delight around you. And so one of the things I look at believers and I say, if you're not interpreting the Word right, you got weeds in your garden instead of what God intended to be planted. And this acronym is PRDS. Fashat, which means the literal plain interpretation of Scripture. The Remez, which means an implied. And it's implying here there's a deeper truth. Now, especially when you're studying Torah, guys, and I shared this with the men already. Whenever you're studying Torah, the Remez usually has to do with Messiah. If you're not seeing Jesus in what you're getting out of the Word, you're missing something. The third is Drash, which is the allegorical, the topological. There you look at homilies, these type of things, which we can look at. And many times in the Old Testament, we can look at that, and it's allegorically speaking to us. We see the example there. And the fourth is Sod, which means the deeper hidden meaning within the text. And so when we look at the first level of this text, we're looking at Jesus was dealing with that they began developing their own kingdom. It wasn't the kingdom of God anymore. By the day of Jesus, it was no longer the kingdom of God. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, let's look on just a little bit. Let's go to the message of John the Baptist. This is Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. When John the Baptist, which was sent out of the wilderness to prepare you the way of the Lord, what did John preach? Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Or the kingdom of God is drawing close. Well, if you're in it, it wouldn't need to draw close. That the people of God had gotten so far away from God by establishing their own kingdom that when after 400 years a prophet shows up again and the first thing he says is you're going to have to repent because God's kingdom is getting ready to come on the scene. Now I'm not just getting after Judah. How many know that that needs to be preached in the church today? Because I'm going to deal first with Jerusalem and Judah, but then we're also going to deal with the church. But we got to bring balance in what we do. Now, when Jesus comes on the scene, this is Matthew 4:17, what is the message of Jesus? The gospel of love, the gospel of peace, the gospel of healing, the gospel of prosperity. What gospel did Jesus say that He came to preach? And in verse 17, from that time, Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He preached the gospel of the kingdom. He went into a society that said they were God's people and they had set up their own kingdoms. And he was saying, it's time to repent of what you have done and come back into the kingdom of God the way that you're supposed to. And the moment we just read in Scripture, the moment they realized, they perceived that He was talking about Him. And He said, listen, this is what's going to happen. The owner of the vineyard sent His own son and they killed Him. And the first thing out of their mouths is, we want to kill Him, but we got to wait right now because He's really big in the eyes of the people. How many know that maybe He just kind of hit the nail on the head just a little bit? Now, I am not rabbi bashing. I am not Jew bashing. I am trying to bring balance. I get a lot of the rabbinical sources that I read. But yet I am trained to know that this is in the mix. And because a lot of people don't know that, what happens? They get a tallit, think it's a Superman cape. They get a kippah, and they think they have arrived. They get a menorah. Well, I mean, you ain't got one. They get a shofar. I mean, now you got some money wrapped up in the stuff. How many know that? Judaica costs a lot. And I found out they're not like Christians. Most of them, when you go to a Judaica store and there's a big sale, it's 15% off, guys. I'm used to going to CBD and getting 65% off. They don't do that in Judaica stuff. They know they don't. They figure if you're hungry after Torah, it's worth every penny and you better pay the price for it. But most of the time, guys, what I have read, it's not Torah. It's not Torah. It's Rabbi this said that, Rabbi this said this, that Rabbi said this, that Rabbi said this. And I can go to these theological books over here, and this guy said this, and Calvin said this, and Calvin was handed the new tablets from heaven, was handed by, you know, Schofield, or handed by Dake, or handed down by, you know, Calvin. We're doing the same problem that Paul had in the days of Jesus. Some say I'm of Apollo. Some say I'm of Cephas. Some say I'm of, you know. And then there were some, well, I'm just a Jesus. You know, I'm the in crowd because I belong to the church of God. Oh, yeah? Well, I belong to the church of God in Christ. And then you get some names that takes you 15 minutes to tell them the name of the church that you're in. Church of God in Christ with deliverance by the power of the Holy Ghost and demons flee.com. You know? With all these things that we try to do, and it always goes back to some teaching of what happens, we do the same mistake the rabbis did. I'm trying to bring balance here. That most denominations will put the writings of their theologians and the writings of the founders over the Word of God. The moment you do that, you have set up your own kingdom. You see, there's a Calvinistic kingdom out there. There's a Wesleyan kingdom out there. And there's even a Wesleyan kingdom that has left Wesley, and this is a Wesleyan in name only, because they don't even follow anything that Wesley wrote. So they're Wesleyan in name only. But we need to understand when we approach... Michael, get me one of the Talmuds back there. I want to show you. Get me one of the Steinstalt Talmud. I want to show you something. And when we get into reading rabbinical Judaism, now the one that Henderson's does doesn't actually do it in the standard Talmudic fashion. Here in the middle, you will have the Torah scripture, the Torah passage that you're wanting to read. And then you have the commentary all the way around it. That is very symbolic. It's very Talmudic. What they have done is, through their own teachings and their own interpretations, they have built a fence around the Torah. Well, if the Torah is the only thing that can get you a fence and you put a fence around it, what have you done? You have kept everybody from the Torah. And they will tell you Talmud is a fence around to protect people from misinterpreting Torah. But yet at the same time, when you read the Talmud, there are no conclusions. This rabbi said this, and the next one, oh yeah, well this rabbi said this. And you go through a Torah passage in this, and there's 15 different opinions with no conclusions, and each one contradicts the other. That's one of the things that frustrated me most about the Talmud, is that I am too Greco-Roman, I guess. I like a conclusion. I like for there to be an end of the movie. You know, I like to hear all the different positions, and then I like to hear a consensus or a conclusion. And the Talmud doesn't give it, because if it gave it, it would be putting a gate to the fence. Is there good information in there? Absolutely. Is there a lot of squirrely stuff in there? Absolutely. At the same time, I can pick up almost any Christian commentary and show you the exact same thing. So this is not being anti-Semitic. It's dealing with a problem that transcends all of God's people, both the Jew and the church, that we both are wrestling with the same problem. What is so, and that's actually magnificent to me. You know why? Because when Jesus comes, both sides got a whole lot of stuff they got to repent of. Nobody can raise up in pride and say, I got it right. Nobody. Now let's deal with the very beginnings of Talmud in Jesus' day. How many know the Talmud was not codified until the late 2nd century, early 3rd century? About the same time Constantine was doing his stuff, they were codifying the Talmud. Let's go to Matthew chapter 5. Why are you staying in Matthew for? Matthew wrote his gospel for the who? For the Jews. And so he's dealing with Jewish issues in much of it. Now this is Jesus' teaching. Think not that I am come to destroy the Torah, the law, or the prophets, the Nevi'im. I come not to destroy, but to fulfill. Now you guys know enough around here to know what that means, that Jesus came to fulfill, to pleru it, to make it expand, to make it where people could really live it. Which is kind of a slap in the face because he was saying the way the rabbis were doing it, nobody could live it. How many of you guys have picked up a daily dose of Torah? At least the first volume. The whole first volume is basically centered around how you can give to the poor on the Sabbath and not violate the 10,000 regulations that the rabbis have built around the Sabbath, not to violate it. When really what God says is very simple. To actually give to the poor is actually a very sabbatical thing to do. If Dale was in need and I reached here and this is the Sabbath and I gave him a $100 bill, I would in no way violate anything that Moses said about the Sabbath, Isaiah said about the Sabbath, or anybody else. The only thing it violates is the 10,000 rules that the rabbis had developed on how they want everybody, how to mess with their fence. And Jesus accused him, he said, actually keeping the Torah is easy, guys. Through Jesus, keeping the Torah by the power of the Holy Spirit is a very easy thing. Jesus says, my yoke and my burden is light. And he was the Torah made flesh. But it's when men get involved and they write all these laws and all these different rules on how to keep what Moses said very succinctly and very simply. He said, for verily I say unto you, and that's important, verily, and this is a prophet raising his hand and giving an oath. When Jesus did this, he just gave an oath. Verily I say unto you that not one jot nor tittle shall pass, in no ways pass away from the law until all be fulfilled. And that is so significant. One of the teachings of the rabbis was Solomon. How many know, as King Solomon had to write a Torah scroll by hand, his own Torah scroll. And they kind of made up this little story to kind of prove a point. And they said, when he got to the place where the king shall have one wife and shall not have wives from foreign, from foreign gods, that when the scribe wasn't looking, Solomon forgot the yod in one statement. And it caused his Torah scroll to read, and the king shall have many wives from many nations. One little yod. Which is exactly what Solomon did. And that was very commonly taught as an error of Solomon in Jesus' day. And he said, just so that you, because I am HaMashiach, I am Messiah, which is also King, I am not going to let that yod disappear. I am not going to follow the error and the sin that you teach that Solomon did, that every little jot and tittle, every little yod, every little pronunciation point, which they really didn't have back then, they didn't have the vowels back then, but every little stroke of the pen is going to be exact. Nothing is going to disappear out of the Torah as long as there's a heaven and earth. Now, how many look at, is there still a sky up there? Are you still sitting on the earth? Hallelujah. So where's Torah? But here's the key. Jesus is the interpretation of the Torah. He was accusing them of destroying the law when he said, I'm coming to fulfill it. Then he goes on to say, whosoever shall break one of the least of these commandments shall, and teach men also, he shall be called least in the kingdom of God. And I've had preachers come to me and say, I don't have to teach Torah. I don't have to do it. I can teach it. They don't have to do that. And I said, well, it's good to meet you, brother least. You may be in the kingdom, but you're at the bottom of the stack. According to Jesus. Now, this isn't Paul. This isn't Ezekiel. This. How many know when Messiah comes, Messiah figures out and establishes all things? This is what Jesus has said. But he says, if you teach men to keep the least of the commandments, you're going to be called greatest in the kingdom of God. But Lord, do you know how many hungry children that I fed? Do you know how many hospitals I built? Do you know how many mission outreaches I built? Jesus said, many will say, have I not done great things in your name? And Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do the things I tell you to do? I do not know you. So there's really a lot tied up in where you stand in keeping Torah through the power of God. How many know that we have gotten out of the shallow end of the pool? For I say unto you, now he's pointing to the Pharisees at the time, except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall in no case enter the kingdom of heaven. Ye have heard it said of them of old time. And now Jesus begins to go and he begins to correct oral Torah. Jesus never once, you can read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Jesus never once said, the Torah says this, but I say this. Never once. He never says, it is written, but this is what I say. In fact, the only time he really says, it is written, he was facing off with the devil, and all three times he quoted Torah. In his spiritual warfare, he used Torah. But here it says, you have heard of them of old that have said. He's dealing with oral Torah, which is what this is all about. This is oral Torah, Talmud, the traditions of the fathers. And he starts correcting them, and he does it many times in many different places in the Gospels. He said, all the rabbis are saying this, but I am the Torah made flesh, and this is what I say. He's correcting it. Now, there are several, they may argue, well, there are several places that Jesus did the customs of the time. How many know the Torah says that you were to give thanks after you eat? Once you were full, you're in the land, you got beached whale syndrome, you lean back and burp, then you give thanks. And yet, between Babylon and Jesus' day, they begin giving thanks before the meal, which Jesus did also. Because it really didn't violate the spirit of Torah, it was still giving God thanks. And any other traditions that did not violate the spirit of the Torah, Jesus didn't have a problem with. But what he did have a problem with, in Mark 7:13, he said, you guys are making the word of God of no effect through your traditions, which you have delivered, and many such things do ye. Many of the traditions make null and void the word of God. Now here's one of the things that I'm grappling with and I'm getting hold of as I get into my Hebraic heritage. I am not going to get rid of a bunch of men's do's and don'ts and men's traditions and paganism that has creeped into the church and exchange it for Jewish traditions built upon the opinions of men and paganism that has drifted into Judaism. I'm not going to jump out of the kettle into the frying pan, thank you very much. Now, how many know the things that within Christianity that are pagan, that has been the opinion of man, that there is no scripture whatsoever to do at all? And yet Christians will fight you tooth and nail for it. Get mad at you. Think that you have left Jesus for doing what is not even in the Word of God. Well, you know what? You're going to find the same attitude about other things on the other side of the fence. Passover Haggadah. Where in Moses do you read that you're supposed to have an egg on your Passover table. In fact, if you go and you simply go to Exodus, you have the Passover Haggadah right there, what you're supposed to do, what you're supposed to read. It takes 10, 15 minutes. Did you ever pick up a Jewish Haggadah for Passover? It takes 2 or 3 hours. What's that? Fluff. Tradition. In fact, Jesus, Messiah, came and He interpreted Passover and He reduced it to bread and to wine because He was the ultimate Passover lamb. Can you see the problem that we have here? And unless you know that exists, we're having believers get so caught up into this and thinking that this is super holy, just like a guy who grabs Calvin and thinks Calvin is it. You know, Jesus missed it, Paul missed it, but Calvin had it right. It's the same syndrome. The only thing is you go further in this and you can deny Christ. I worry about the Messianic movement that instead of getting deeper into the Word of God, they say we're going to get deeper into Jewish tradition. I worry about that. Because what's the difference between that and saying, I'm not going to really get into the Word of God, I'm going to get deeper into Christian tradition, so I'm going to start studying the Catholics and the Orthodox. What's the difference? Let's go a little bit further. John chapter 5, verses 45 and 47. I'm going to know that for the most part I'm dealing with what Jesus says here. Messiah settles everything. Now this is Jesus talking to the religious leaders of His day. Do not think that I will accuse you unto the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom ye trust. For if ye had believed Moses, you would have believed Me, for he wrote of Me. But if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe My words? Do you know, I pray for Judah every day. I pray not even first that they come to Jesus. I don't do that. Jesus said before they can come to Jesus, to come to Him, they got to go back to Moses. It is my prayer that every rabbi on the planet will quit studying Talmud and go back to Moses. There are things in the Talmud that says that the consensus of the rabbis overrule the Word of God. That's right. No, no, no. Even Joshua knows that ain't right. That one of the interesting things, when we start dealing with the traditions of the Jewish fathers in oral Torah, is they say that Moses was so busy writing the 5 books, but there was so much more he wanted to share, but he didn't have time, so he shared it with the elders of Israel. Now, this is going by their words. And so that knowledge was passed down to the elders of Israel from generation to generation. First of all, when you understand Torah, that does not make sense. Who was the biggest pain in the butt to Moses? The elders of Israel. Who was, yeah, come on now. Who? Because they always thought, well, who do you think you are, Moses? Let me tell you something. When you have the burning bush, when you can part the Red Sea, when you go up to Mount Sinai and you come back down that your face glows so much they got to put a veil over your face, then you can talk to Me, Jack. Otherwise, keep your mouth shut. When I get to the book of Revelation, what we deal with is Moses and Jesus. No other rabbi is even mentioned. Moses, the servant of God. Because he was a true and faithful servant of God. He did it God's way, not his way. And he didn't add to it, take away from it. He wrote it down just like it was, Jack. But they teach that Moses gave all these things and he gave them to the elders. What didn't make sense was the elders weren't allowed to teach back then the Torah. Only the Levites. So why would you give something to somebody that had no right to teach? In fact, it isn't until Malachi that because the Levites no longer taught the true Torah, that God took away the teaching of the Torah from the Levites because of their sin. And so you had 400 years between Malachi and Jesus that the rabbis raised up and set up their own kingdom. That anybody could be a rabbi from any tribe. Anybody could be. Period. And even by Jesus' day, it didn't matter if you could read or write and be a Torah teacher. You couldn't even read Torah, and yet you could be a rabbi. But you had to kind of acquiesce to those that could read and write, you know, like Paul's clan and all those that had all that. You had to. But they established their own kingdom. Now let's jump on to John chapter 7, verse 19. We're dealing with Jesus again. Did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keep the law? Now this is one of those Selah moments, guys. This is, you know, it's like when you discovered Sabbath. Like, dang, when they put that in the Bible? I've read the Bible for years and I never saw that. Jesus accused them. Almighty God in the flesh said, Moses is the one who's accusing you to the Father, not me. And none of you keep the Torah. Speaking to the religious leaders. And see, the violation of the penalty for violation of Torah is what? Death, right? And he says, you're not keeping it, I am, and you want to kill me. Now here's what happened. I have gleaned things from Maimonides, from Rambam, from Rashi, from a lot of these different guys. I've gleaned insights from the Mishnah, from the Talmud, but I go at it with the same filtering agent that I put when I read Christian works. Just because you're a Jew doesn't mean you're holy, no more than just because you're a Calvin makes you holy and right. It's what agrees with this book right here. And what happens if I read this without the filters, it will kill Jesus in you. Because the Talmud was developed in the 2nd and 3rd century to react to Christianity. It was to establish and codify what all the fathers taught to try to keep their culture together, and at the same time it was the reaction to the development of Christianity. And you will find statements in the Talmud like this. If a voice comes booming down from heaven, but it disagrees with the majority of the rabbis, you are not to believe it. Well, what's that? This is my beloved Son, hear ye Him. Which came booming down from heaven, and the majority of the rabbis did not agree with it. How many know that they don't really have a great track record on finding Messiah? Or saying this one's the Messiah. They rejected the true one. They've picked two or three or four since then. And every time it's kind of come up, you know, Simon Bar Kochba. David Ben something or other. I forgot his last name. That was later on, you know, and that's actually where the hexagram, the Star David, comes from him. But he pulled it from Solomon. And he didn't even last the first battle. Time and time again, this one's Messiah, this one's Messiah, this one's Messiah, this one's Messiah. Why is that happening? Because the Bible says, Paul said, that they were blinded to who Messiah was. Well, if you have to look squinty out of one eye and sideways, let me know that you may not make good choices. God's got to lift that veil. And to a great part of Judah, He is lifting the veil of who Messiah is. And at the same time, God Almighty, because the Bible says Israel was blinded in part in Romans. If you were grafted into Israel when you were saved, you became a part of the blinded in part. Selah. The church has been blind to Moses, and the Jews have been blind to Jesus. Now as the veil is opening up, the church is rediscovering Torah, the Jews are rediscovering Jesus, but then we run back to those who were blind to Him trying to find a balance. Most of the time when I try to find Jewish literature that I really like, that I can sit down and enjoyably read without having all the safeguards up, is usually 1st century and before. Because 1st century and before is full of Messianic scriptures. It's full of, this is what the Messiah is supposed to be. After that, after the development of the Talmud, they will even teach the rabbis, you do not study Isaiah 53. You do not study Messianic prophecy. Ken Copeland publishes a book called The Rabbi in Burbank. How many of you guys have read that? He is a rabbi researcher who is skilled, like I wish I was in Hebrew, that when he takes apart scriptures, he takes it apart letter by letter and does massive research. And so studying Zionism pushed him into studying who Messiah was. And once he actually, and they told him, don't do this. You do not study Messianic scripture. It's forbidden. And he did it anyway, and he ran right into Jesus. That if I don't understand that, can I get a glimpse of this? Yes. But let me tell you something. If I'm going to return to my true Hebraic heritage, this is one of the reasons why I call it Hebraic heritage and not Messianic Judaism. I'm not trying to be a Jew. I'm trying to follow the faith of Abraham, and it's time for me to cross over and walk in the kingdom of God. And I'm returning to Moses, and I am returning to the writings, I am returning to the prophets, and I found out that they are perfectly in balance with all of the New Testament. The only time we get into problem is when we start going into the traditions of men, because we start messing with other people's kingdoms. Sometimes, now in the church, we call these kingdoms denominations. You have the Baptist kingdom, which predates Jesus. You think I'm kidding? That's the first thing I was taught as a missionary Baptist, is we can trace our movement all the way back to John the Baptist, and Jesus got baptized into our movement. That's why we are the Bride of Christ. So Lutherans ain't got nothing, the Calvinists ain't got nothing, we go all the way back to the man. Let me say something, if the man ain't Jesus, you ain't got nothing, Jack. Or Wesleyanism. How many know Wesley had some things good, but he had a whole lot of things he didn't quite understand. He was walking in the light of what he had as God was progressively revealing truth. Calvin had a lot of insights. Calvin's problem was that he had to micromanage everything. He was a control freak. If you study the life of Calvin, he was a control freak. There's still a lot of those in the church today, but you don't base your theology around him. He could not comprehend because what you do... Remember me sharing here a few weeks back on our rules, and we have the strange idea that everybody follows the rules that are floating around our head? You know? And that's really bad in marriage, that if you have rules and your wife has rules, you never share your rules. You both are playing from different... You know, it's like I'm playing Monopoly and she's playing Sorry. It never works out. We, as theologians, we can do the same thing. As we interpret Scripture, we interpret it through all of our rules. And Calvin's rule was that he micromanaged everything, and for God to maintain his sovereignty, he had to micromanage everything. God doesn't have to. God is so brilliant, he can set something into motion, and what your sorry little self does will never, ever, ever mess with his plan. Because our God is that awesome. I mean, we have things like that in the natural. How many know that you're not going to knock President Bush out of the White House if you choose not to pay your taxes? Now, if you don't pay your taxes, the IRS has a nice little 5x5 cell that they will put you in. But you choosing not to do something did not affect him as a president. How much more with you not doing something is going to affect the king of the universe? Everything in the universe must bow its knee to the king. And either you're a friend of the king or you're an outlaw. The king will eventually judge you. You don't affect and judge the king. This is one of my concerns about the Messianic movement. We keep on going back more and more into Jewish tradition, more and more into what the rabbis taught instead of what Moses taught. It will kill Jesus in you. Let's look at some other things that Jesus said. John 3:36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not on the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. If something kills Jesus in you, where does it place you? The wrath of God. Got one more. 1 John 2 and 23. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. If I deny Jesus, I am not any longer even dealing with the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I have stepped over into another man's kingdom. Here a few years ago, I got to meet with Marv Wilson, who wrote Our Father Abraham. And with tears in his eyes, he began to tell me how a bright young minister in seminary at Gordon College underneath him went through his class. And all of a sudden, he started reading just all the rabbis and quit reading the New Testament. The first thing they do is they get you to question the New Testament. Isn't that what we're hearing in Messianic right now? Is that New Testament is just commentary. It is the declaration of the fulfillment of the Old Testament. It is holy and it is just as anointed and commissioned of God as Genesis through Malachi. If they can get you to question that, they can get you to question Jesus. Well, it's written in all this pagan Greek. Everybody back then read Greek. It's like saying today if the whole world spoke English and Jesus would come now, the New Testament would have been written in English because it was opening up to the Gentiles. You're not going to go to a bunch of Greek and Roman Gentiles and say before you can read the Word of God, you've got to be able to read Hebrew. They wrote it in the common language of the time. That does not make it corrupted. How many know God is sensible? Get you to question the New Testament. What's that about? Taking you away from Jesus. He had tears in his eyes. This guy began to read all this stuff. The next thing he knows, he's denying Christ to be accepted in an Orthodox Jewish synagogue. That's already been solved. The book of Hebrews. That if you denied Jesus, which is what was happening in the book of Hebrews, is you had people within the Jewish Messianic community begin to doubt leaders. And so they went back to traditional Judaism, and even then, by the time Hebrews was written, they had to say that Jesus was a bastard son, that he was a blasphemer, and that what he got on the cross, he deserved because he was a sinner. The writer of Hebrews, which I believe is Paul, said, if you do that, do not pass go, do not collect $200. There is no sacrifice left for you because you just called the only sacrifice that God is ever going to give you as false and corrupt. When you do that, there is no hope. Now, that's the unpardonable sin, guys. That is the unpardonable sin. Blaspheming of the Holy Ghost. How could it be blaspheming of the Holy Ghost? To be the Messiah, you had to be the Anointed One. And they said Jesus was not the Anointed One, that what He did, He done by Beelzebub and not the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said, let me say, everything else will be forgiven, but you come against Me being the Anointed One by the Spirit of God, there is no forgiveness of sin. And we have some denominations teach us, but when we cut their hair, it's the unpardonable sin. If you light up a cigarette, it's the unpardonable sin. The unpardonable sin is all about Jesus. Let's go back to the parable that we started in Matthew chapter 21. Verse 42, and Jesus said unto them, did ye never read in the Scripture that the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner? And that God is the Lord's doing? Now, what's interesting in this, he said, now, He that falls upon this stone shall be broken. That's the believers of Messiah, that we're broken before God. We know that we cannot earn our salvation. It is by the chesed, the grace of God. But if you reject that cornerstone will fall on you and grind you to dust. You see, the epicenter of the word is Jesus. It's what you do with Jesus and getting the true Jesus. You see, the true Jesus was born a Jew. He came from the line of the tribe of Judah, of the lineage of David. He is the King of Israel. Not just the Jews. This is one thing that Judah needs to wake up on. They're only one of 12 tribes. But they're trying to say all of Israel is Jew, in part because they have made up their own kingdom. Just the same as the church is saying, the kingdom of God, we even got a guy in Rome sitting on a pagan altar calling it the kingdom of God. Sometimes we have them sitting in Springfield, or we have them sitting in Detroit. We have them saying, come on. You know, Mecca 1, Mecca 2. We do all that, but it's what you do with Jesus. Jesus is the epicenter of everything, folks. The minute anything takes you away from Jesus, you're in danger. And showing a true Jesus. Not the prosperity Jesus, not the softy Jesus. He is King. Now, this is why it's crucial. Almighty God wanted to be King of Israel. Through Moses, He was King. We want a human King. We want a human King. We want a human King, was the cry of Israel. God says, okay. They suffered through Saul. He gave them David, and He said, by this throne, by this lineage, I am going to establish a kingdom that will never, ever end. And God became a man to sit on that throne. Jesus is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He is Adonai Elohim come in the flesh. Because He came in the flesh so that He as God and He as man could sit on that throne. Forever. And He said, that's why He said the kingdom of God is coming. Now the first time Jesus came as the suffering servant. How many know since the resurrection, He is no longer the suffering servant. He is the King waiting for His kingdom to be established. And you and I as believers are officers of that kingdom. Now one of the things, I don't know if you guys ever pay attention, but sometimes when I'll kneel down, when I'm in prayer here and stuff, I'll go like this. That is what they did, not just in the knight's days, but all the way back in the king's days, that whenever they came and bowed before a king, they did this because I pledge my heart, everything that I am, I bow before your majesty, my allegiance is with the king. And here's the thing. If I in any way deny Christ, I have just committed high treason in the kingdom. I'm right back where Adam was. What Jesus did is in perfect harmony with Moses, and what Jesus has done allows me to live the spirit of the law by the power of the Holy Spirit. The letter of the law does what? It kills. But the Spirit of the law brings life. And I have the power to do that through Jesus. And only through Jesus. Now how is the church going to make the Jews jealous? I've heard Brother Copeland and others say this. When we all get rich enough. Son, you can't get rich enough to impress a Jew. How many know the Jews went into Babylon and saw the greatest wealth of the world, and they weren't impressed with it? That is not what's going to, because they know there's two sources of wealth. When God gives it to you, adds no sorrow, but when the world gives you wealth, all kinds of sorrow comes with it. Same wealth, just different results. What makes a Jew jealous is when they see you living the spirit of the Torah by the power of the Holy Spirit, and you're doing something they can't do. And to some of them, it's a burden, even all the stuff that they do. It's a burden. When they see joy on your face, they see Messiah in your heart, they see the power of the Holy Spirit moving through you. Torah is not me just dredging through Torah, but I can lay hands on the sick and Messiah heals them. I have access to the Father by the name of Jesus. And when I go to the Father and I stand in the place of Messiah in His name, I pray and things begin to happen. You see, if I understood Torah, the Crusades would have never have happened. Because you know what happened during the Crusades? Before the Crusades, all Jews, your Jewish lineage was based upon your father. Now these so-called Christians that were going to liberate Jerusalem raped all the Jewish women. To where nobody knew who the father was, and so they were forced by the atrocities of the church, one of many, I might add, that they had to go to the lineage of it being by the women, not the men. And we confusedly look at that saying it was a matriarchal society. We caused it to be because it was originally a patriarchal society. And those were no more Christians. They might as well shave their heads and call themselves Buddhists because they were not believers. But when I understand Torah, they should have circled around the Jews and pushed Islam back and said, no Jew will ever be hurt. But what we did is we gathered them in their synagogues and burned it to the ground with them in it. What is going to shock the Jew is when believers gather around their synagogues and say, nobody is touching them. Torah commands me to help the defenseless. And if I got to kill a demon-possessed man to do it, I will. That's part of the commandments of God. You defend, even to the point of death, the defenseless. And all of a sudden they see people come at them and those people bow the knee at the name of Jesus. Those demons that are pushing them bow the knee. You see, there's something that will bring a Nazi to his knees faster than an AK-47. I don't care if he's from Iran or if he was from Nazi Germany. The name of Jesus will cause that demon to bow the knee. And when a Jew says, you just used the name of Jesus to protect me, and I saw that Nazi-filled hate monger bow his knee and have to confess that Jesus is Lord, maybe there's something to this Messiah. You see, when a believer by the power of the Holy Spirit starts living the Word of God, starts doing Moses and the writings and the prophets and all the New Testament, it's like we finally are hooked into 220 the way we're supposed to be. The Holy Ghost wrote down through Moses the books of Moses. And when we as a believer are supposed to be empowered by the Holy Spirit, when we refuse to do the Word, we are grieving the Holy Ghost. Now how is the Holy Ghost supposed to move through you when you're grieving Him by your very actions? You see, I am not bashing Judaism. I'm not bashing Christianity. I want to give a clarion call, go back to the book! If I'm going to be a good servant in the body of Messiah, I've got to go back to the book. Stick with this. Anytime I read anything, whether it's Talmud, whether it's Calvin, whether it's Arminius, whether it's Wesley, whether it's Matthew Henry, or McLaren, or even some of the modern day ones, MacArthur, there is the opinion of men mixed in with the Word. And you got to grow up enough and be mature enough to eat the straw and spit out the sticks. Come on. That's one of the reasons I don't wear a tallit during every service. It's also a reason why, well, you know, you're not Jewish enough because we don't parade around the Torah. Yes, I do. I just paraded around Jesus, the Torah made flesh. And you're supposed to give your allegiance to Him. And because I love Him, I will keep His commandments. Amen. Jesus said, if I be high and lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. And then once they're drawn to Him, we need to teach them the ways of God. Balance. to be a good servant. Now, here's my point in the whole thing. If I establish my own kingdom, I am not here to establish a biblical life kingdom. God help us all. I'm not here to establish another charismatic kingdom or a messianic kingdom or a Baptist kingdom. It's to bring balance to the body and us become a part of the kingdom of God. Jesus is the King. And it's time that we all bow the knee to Jesus and Him alone. I want to get the men in this church strong enough, trained up enough in the Word, that if I get off, they have got the spiritual gumption. Let me put it that way. Yeah. To pull me aside and say, Scripture and verse, buckaroo. Okay? Scripture and verse. You show me, and if it ain't in this Word, you quit preaching it, or it's time for you to sit down. And I want some men that have enough testosterone that can set me down. Oh, you guys aren't hearing me. Because we got preachers today setting up in the pulpit. How's this for a Sunday morning service? 10,000 people. I have made two women pregnant in this church, and neither one of them are my wife. And I will continue to pastor here, but it ain't none of your business. It's between me and my wife. No, it's not. That's when the elders of the church would have stood up and said, do a Donald Trump. You're fired. You just disqualified yourself for the pulpit. Now, you can go be an engineer, you can go be an MBA, whatever you want to be, but you're not going to be a preacher. And you're not going to be a pastor. I mean, stuff as blatant as that, guys. We're letting it slide because it keeps the thing going. Let me tell you something. If you've got to tolerate my sin to keep something going, shut it down. Shut it down. That's one of the reasons why, guys, we're working so hard with the guys right now. How many know right now? And I mean, I got a lot of things planned for what we're doing here. I really do. And sometimes I share the vision. I'm already 10 years ahead in my mind. You know our new building I've already walked through in my mind? I'm going to be able to sit down and I'm going to be able to tell an architect, this goes here, this goes here, this goes here, this goes here, and this will be here, and this will be designed this way. I'm not here for you to tell me how you're going to design my church. I've already walked through it. You're going to make it what's in here, you're going to build out here. I mean, it's already there. In my heart, I'm already a 500-member congregation. I'm already sending missionaries out in different places of the world. In my heart, I'm there. I'm already planning on how to raise the funds, how we're going to do that, how we're going to train them. But right now, in this season, we got to bring the men and strengthen them and get them established, because unless the men of this house get in order, nothing is going to work. Guys, if I get you to where you're flowing right, you will attract other men out of this community into this congregation. Because you got it right. How come your household is established right? How come that you're moving in the wisdom of God? How come you are being blessed of God and that you're handling your money correctly? Well, I discipline myself. I've got to tell myself no sometimes and go back to the Word of God. And you start teaching them what it is to be a man. You see, the attitude the world has to be mad is I'm macho. I bring my wife down and push her down and I get everything that I want. A true man will tell himself no to take care of his family. In fact, you know where I'm getting to the place of? Sometimes Mary won't let me do it the way I want to, but I judge a man by more how his wife dresses than by how he dresses. Because any jerk will buy himself a $500 suit and make his wife wear rags. But when a man learns that that woman is a reflection of his care, he'll make sure that she is dressed fine. And it's not her being the prima donna saying, I got to have this, I got to have that. It's no him saying, honey, I want to buy you something nice. I would rather buy her something nice than me something nice. The only thing is I let me buy something nice, and a lot of times she won't let me buy her something nice. She'll say, no, let's wait for it to get on sale. Pay bills. guys, this is a little off the... Guys, you know when you have made it in controlling your masculinity? The only time you look at a woman is to see what she's wearing so that you can go buy it for your wife. That's the only thing that turns my head anymore. You know, I mean, there are women that just walk by and guys are just following. I don't even give them a second. But if something catches my eye, I'm thinking, I wonder if they got that at Elaine Bryant. Maybe Fashion Bug. Guys, that's the way it should be. Because when you're so in love with your wife that nothing else can pull you, it causes you to be faithful. The same way when Jesus has so caught my eye and so captured my heart that I don't look to anything else in any other kingdom. See, the rule of the game is faithfulness. When the Lord comes back, who will He find faithful? He'll find a lot of people working, but they're not being faithful because they're working in their own kingdoms. No matter if you're a Jew or you're a Christian, Jesus is coming back for the remnant. The remnant, the faithful. The faithful. And if you're going to enter into servanthood, you've got to be faithful to the King. No compromise. That you don't care what other men say, you go back to the King and what He has said. And if a so-called advisor tells you something that has gone against what the King says, you dismiss the advisor and you go back to the King. If you don't do that, you're never going to become a friend of the King, which is the next step. A faithful servant always does what his master says and only returns to the voice of his master. He doesn't get caught up with the fluff of everybody else. He is attuned to the master. And see, the only way to get the friendship is you become... There's a transition period, guys. Now, see, Jesus is the cornerstone. You're either going to be broke by Him or you're going to be crushed by Him. Jesus is the epicenter of all the Word of God, of everything we do, it's Jesus. And, you know, a servant, you know, we get into do's and don'ts. But after a while, a true servant begins to learn the heart of the Master and can almost have what he wants. Let me put it this way. Some mornings I come in here and I need coffee written all over my face. Some mornings I don't. Michael has learned that expression. He sees me come in here, I go sit down, next thing you know, he's got a cup of coffee he's setting on my desk. Didn't even have to ask him for it. He saw by my demeanor that was what I was really needing. You know? And see, that is the transition of from becoming a servant to becoming a friend. You're beginning to learn the heart of the King, and you already know what He's going to ask before He asks it. And you find yourself getting closer and getting closer and getting closer because you yearn to please Him. You learn, you on the inside of you, you long to understand His ways to the place to where you know what He wants before He even says it. And eventually Jesus will say, "Won't you come on in this inner circle of my friends? Why don't you come on and sit down till I can really share my heart?" That's becoming a friend. And the only way that you can even get there is starting out as a servant, a faithful servant. Faithful, faithful, faithful. And then the closer you get to the King, He finally comes and says, "You're no longer a servant, you're a bondservant," and from a bondservant to a friend. Are you getting it? You can't not build your own kingdom and be a friend of the Messiah. You can't build your own kingdom. I want to become a friend. Because here's the thing, unless you become a servant, you can never become a friend. Until you become a friend, you can never get your inheritance. And until you get your inheritance, you can never become the bride. Well, I thought everybody got it by default. Go back and read the Word. One of the things that Mary and I was talking about this morning, she said, "Don't say it that way." Well, I'm not. But one of the things that... She keeps me balanced. How many know there's the 80-20 principle? Not all of Israel is the remnant. Not all of the church is the remnant. And what I see from the Word may suggest that not all the body is the bride. Because you got to go from being a faithful servant to being a faithful friend to receiving the inheritance of God and to becoming a bride. I'm going to end with this because I want to preach all 10 weeks right now. But the significant thing that a bride does when she sets down and hashes out the ketubah, the marriage covenant, the bridegroom shares all the things he has done to prepare a place for her. Sound familiar? And then the father of the bride starts saying, what does she need to become to align herself with the bridegroom? What skills does she need? What attitudes does she need to develop? What does she need to be a hostess? Does she need to learn how to cook? What are the skill sets and the belief systems that she needs to do to prepare her to be the wife of this man? Now, the church is nowhere near that because we're constantly trying to put Jesus into our image. Part of the purpose of the Hebraic movement in the eyes of God is to prepare the body to be the bride, because one day we're to stand with Him and rule in a Hebraic court. How many know in a Hebraic court you're not going to have a pig roast? The Bible says that when Jesus rules and reigns from Jerusalem, that Torah will flow out of Mount Zion. Now, how are we going to stand beside Him and say, well, I never did it? Why is He teaching the whole world to do it? We got to be fit to stand by Him and understand the ways of God. That is the purpose in God's eyes of the Hebraic movement is to begin preparing that bride to be Hebraic, not to become culturally Jewish. And there is a difference. And that's where we're headed. Now, I told you, biblical life, I like to be balanced, so if I make one group mad, I just make them all mad. I got to make sure that I take the time to make every group mad. And this morning, I probably made a lot of rabbis mad, but you know what? They need it. And there needs to be a lot of churchmen that are made mad. There's a lot of church people that don't like to listen to me. So after today, there's a lot of rabbis that don't like to listen to me. I don't care. I want to preach to those that are hungry and want truth. Get back to this book, guys. And Jesus is the one that we're going to have to deal with, whether you are Jew or Gentile. He is the cornerstone, select by God. It is Adonai's doing. And either you're going to be broken before Him, saying, I need Him and His sacrifice, or He will come back as Messiah ben David, and He will ground me into dust. We call it the Valley of Armageddon. Choice is yours. That's where we are at. That's what God is doing. Anything that takes you away from Jesus is not of God. Anything that makes Jesus other than Jewish and the Torah made flesh is not of God. Anything that tells you that Jesus did away with the Torah is a lie and is not of God, because by the Torah's definition, that you just made Jesus a false prophet. It's time for us to grow up and to return to our roots and walk like Jesus. When you start walking like Him, you can start doing the works that He has done. I don't care how much you can give me the Torah portion. Give me the Torah portion, then go raise the dead and we'll talk. Go heal the sick. Come on now. Let me give you a couple of fish and a couple of loaves, see what you can do. You go ahead and make lunch today. Come on now. If you can't even do what Jesus did, why should I listen to you? If you don't point to Him and Him alone, why should I listen to you? Guys, this is critical. This is a critical point in the Hebraic Roots movement. We got squirrels going one of two ways. Either they're going to rabbinical Judaism, or some of you guys in this fellowship have seen them go into Catholicism. Now, how do you go from being Baptist or Pentecostal into Messianic Judaism and become a Catholic. It's like, your mama dropped you, right? But every bit of it takes us away from this book. Get back to the book. Genesis through Revelation is inspired of God. It is infallible. It is inerrant. And it is the only true Word of God. And it is for all of us from the book of Genesis to the book of Revelation, because Jesus is in every book. His kingdom is in every book. His laws and how to function that kingdom are in every book. His ways are in every book. So it's time for us to leave the Baptist kingdom, the Presbyterian kingdom, the rabbinical kingdom, the charismatic kingdom, and enter into the kingdom of God, that Jesus and Jesus alone rules and reigns. Hallelujah. I don't think I can make it. Is that clear? If it's not, we need to pray for you. It's clear. And it's a clarion call of this age. Let's go ahead and pray. Father God, we thank You for today. We thank You for the balance of Your Word. We thank You that You have shown us who Jesus is, that He is Almighty God come in the flesh. That He gave Himself for us, that He died on the cross as our sacrifice. That He rose victorious over death, hell, and the grave, and that He lives and He reigns forever and ever upon the throne of David. Father, let us have a fresh determination to be that faithful servant to begin moving into friendship with God. Let us cast aside every other kingdom, every other man-made thing, and be faithful, and be faithful. The just shall live by His faithfulness. And Father, let us be faithful to the King and to His Word today. Father, I'll ask that anointing would be loosed, that we would begin doing that. Father, begin to clear the clutter out of our lives, out of our minds, that we would see Jesus and that He would be high and lifted up, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.